Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. Welcome, welcome. If we have not met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and really excited to be in the second week of our series through the Song of Solomon called Love Songs. Exciting time that we'll be looking at today. But before we jump in, if you are new, if this is your first time with us, welcome. We're thrilled to have you here. Would love to connect with you afterwards if I haven't got a chance to say hi or greet you. Would love to meet you, but here are some things that might be helpful as you navigate the morning. There's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. You can open up your camera app on your tablet or smartphone. It'll take you to a website called lpguests.com, and there you'll find message notes. If you are like me and you kind of like following along, taking notes, you can nerd out on those. You can email those to yourselves. There'll be some links and some scripture references. That will be there, and so that's just for you to kind of follow around. And there's also a connection card. If you would just take a few moments to fill that out here this morning, at the very bottom, there are several ministries that we have connected with and support that do incredible work right here in Plain City and even in Central Ohio. And so whichever one of those ministries that you choose, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them. And so just by filling that out, so thank you for doing that. You're really impacting some people's lives with that today. Now, also, on your way out, if you are new, stop by Guest Central. We would love to give you a gift. We've got coffee. We've got gift cards, like to the Red Hen. You get to choose whatever of the gifts you would like just from us. Say, we're so glad that you came and joined us here today. So thank you, and stop by and do that on your way out. And so in this series, Love Songs, walking through the Song of Solomon, I gave a little warning last week that there may be weeks where we'll talk about sensitive topics. This week isn't one of those, so if you got younger kids, you can take a sigh of relief here, okay? But I will let you know that we will cover some things that likely will provide some awkward conversations in the car if you've got youngsters. And so if you would like to avoid that, we have an amazing kids ministry, LifePoint Kids, with birth all the way up through fifth grade. And if you would love to get your kids checked in there, to check that out, maybe use a couple of weeks here to kind of get your kids ready for that so that you're not like forcing them, you know, that one or few kind of weeks in there where you're like, I really want you kind of back in there. That would be great. And so just to give you a little heads up around that, so we'll do that at the beginning if there is something like that. So in this series, Love Songs, we're walking through the Song of Solomon. And one of the things we're kind of talking about each week that kind of helps guide all of this is that that human love is an imperfect reflection of God's greater love, right? And so it's this idea that in this book, we see really some of the ways that human love is described between a young man and a young woman, a husband and wife. And there's much to be celebrated and much to be enjoyed from that, but it's an imperfect reflection, right? Because even as humans, we don't love each other perfectly. But yet, if all we take from this letter are tips or practical things about how we should, you know, do relationships and marriage, then we really miss the point of this, that ultimately it wants to point us to an even greater love that we find in the God of the Bible who really wrote this for you and I. And so each week we'll kind of see that, how human love is this imperfect reflection of God's greater love. And so last week we talked about kind of attraction. And I talked about, and I thought this was really helpful, I talked about how, you know, you can think of it like a bonfire at times, right? And so like when you really feel kind of the heat of the moment, you get excited, a lot of chemistry. It's kind of like we use Christmas leaves from Christmas trees that we'll cut up to kind of get the bonfire started to do that. And it goes up really, really quickly and really fast to kind of show how, right, that this idea of chemistry, it can burn up really fast, but it's gone just as quickly, that you need something even better to sustain that kind of longevity within a fire. Well, that was last week. It was Mother's Day. And you know what? It was a beautiful evening for a bonfire. So you know what? We got the family out, the kids out, and we did just that. Hey, check this video out real quick.
Yep. Back away.
There's our Christmas leaves, Christmas tree branches.
Oh my word.
Hey, back away.
20.
Yeah, it gets hot, it burns, and then it just fades, right? And here I just thought, let's continue with that, because I think that's a helpful kind of picture that we see. They threw in the branches, right? And if you're like our family, when you got youngsters or little kids and you want to do a bonfire, you just already know this is going to be chaos, okay, right? And so you're just like, if we can just get through to get s'mores done, marshmallows burn, but somebody's like, you know, throwing their like s'more stick in there and the marshmallows melted off the stick, or somebody's taking somebody else's marshmallow, somebody took somebody else's chocolate, and then we got kids breaking branches in the backyard, just throwing random stuff in there. We're like, no, right? It can just be chaotic, and here's what we want to do when we're doing that. Can we get through this as quickly as possible, right? Like, we're not trying to let this burn for hours, you know? And so we throw in those branches. We've got a few others. And the fire hits up. It heats. You get the job done. It moves really, really fast. But you know this as well when it comes to bonfires, right? That if you don't tend to them, they naturally die, don't they, right? But like, if you're not tending to the fire, right? If you're not constantly putting logs in, if you're not constantly moving them around, it just has a way of dying down, doesn't it? It kind of fades. The fire starts to calm down, right? The embers start to blow away, and then eventually it just dies out, right? And I think that is a helpful picture for us when we think about relationships as well, right? That healthy relationships require tending. That if we aren't intentional in our relationships, dating relationships, in our marriages, here's what can happen. They can just tend to fade, right? But the love and the feelings that you feel toward, they can start to fade away if we don't cultivate them. And I think one of the things that we experience so much in our culture around relationships is we're taught so often to consume them, right? And here's what I mean by that. Like, so much in our culture is around consuming things, right? Going and enjoying them. Like, I think about the bonfire, right? Like, we're just trying to get through that. We want that fire to consume all of those branches and leaves quickly so we can kind of go on to the next thing. And sometimes relationships can fall in that kind of way. That we're just taught that our feelings for somebody, right, they're really about meeting some sort of needs that we have. As soon as those feelings go away, we just move on to the next relationship, or we just move on to the next person, right? Well, we're taught that our feelings are king, right? That what we feel towards somebody, that as long as you feel like loving them, you kind of stay in that. And what can end up happening as you move from relationship to relationship or from feeling to feeling, you realize that you can't sustain things long-term from that. And then in marriage, you can't sustain a healthy marriage that way as well. You see, if we're honest, our culture's trained us to be really good at consuming relationships, but not always at cultivating them, right? But healthy love, it doesn't grow accidentally. And so here's what we're going to look at this morning, is that love that lasts is cultivated, not consumed. All right, that we're going to see as we jump into the last part of chapter 1 in Song of Solomon and into chapter 2, we're going to see that love that lasts, love that endures, love that continues, there's cultivation required, not just consumption. It's not just that you look to somebody that you want to consume from them, but rather you want to cultivate things with them. That's where love that truly lasts comes from within that. And so last week, I gave us a bit of some helpful framework as we think about this book, because it's an interesting book in the Bible. And so there was some helpful guideposts to help us kind of think about how should we view this book of the Bible, because we believe every book of the Bible is divinely inspired. It was written by God, authored by God, and that the Bible tells us that it is helpful for us to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to help us to know who God is and what he is like and how we should live in his world. And so, but this book is a different kind of book, because there's a lot of, it's a song, right? And so let me walk through these guideposts for us real quick. The first one was that this is a song. Song of Solomon's is a song. And what we know about songs is they're poetic. They're meant to use very vivid imagery and language. There are things that are being described that kind of try to, from an artistic standpoint, try to express what's going on inside and how someone feels. And so we love maybe listening to music, and perhaps you have, you know, favorite songs you love listening to, the way that they express different ideas and concepts. And so this is a song, right? And so there's going to be poetry involved in that. And so as we read this, it's helpful to know what kind of genre it's written in. Because this book, Song of Solomon, is not like Luke. It's not like Exodus. It's not like 1 Kings, right? And what I mean by that is it's not that it's lesser than those things. You just can't read them the same way. Just in the same way you don't read a poetry book the same way you read an autobiography, do you? No, and so, but it doesn't mean that neither one of them are less valuable. And so God worked through human offers to even create very artistic expression. So this is a song, but this song has a message. It's about human love. It's about love between a man and a woman, and it's found in the context of marriage. And so as we read through this, we're seeing that this is either leading up to, right, or it is in the context of marriage. And so the things that are going to be described aren't things that we should just do, right, on our own, but should be done in the exact same context that they are being described, around marriage. And so the Bible is very clear on how it talks about marriage. One woman, one man for one lifetime. That's God's design for marriage. And so this is a song about human love in the context of marriage found in the Bible. That this isn't just some ancient writings that we discovered and thought, wow, this is really helpful for us to learn about marriage and love. But no, it is in the Bible, which means this is a theological book. It has theological realities. It's teaching us things about ourselves, things about God, things about our broken, sinful, fallen human nature, but also our need for a Savior, pointing us to God. And so this book of the Bible, it's found in Scripture. And so Jesus told us, right, that all the Scriptures point to Him. And so we can find how this ultimately is a book as well that teaches us about God and who we are and how we should live in His world. And lastly, that it was written to give us wisdom. All right, this is a song about human love found in the Bible, written to give us wisdom. That wisdom is just living in God's world, God's way. That God wants us to understand there are some things that can be challenging in this world because of not only our own kind of sinful nature, but also just the brokenness around us, that we don't naturally always know the right thing to do, the right way to act, the right way to live. What do we do when we have these passions and desires inside of us? Do we just give in to them? I think culture would say, yeah, if you feel that, just do it, as long as you don't hurt somebody. But we would see also that there's things in Scripture that say not every desire, not every passion is honoring to the Lord. So how do we come under submission to God as the one who rules over us? And so this is written to give us wisdom on how we live in God's world, His way. And we find that really according to His word is what helped guide us as we walk through that. And so again, love that lasts is cultivated, not consumed. So kind of with that, let's jump in. We're going to be in verse 9 in chapter 1. And I'm not going to read every verse from there all the way to chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to hit a few of the highlights as we move through that. But there are really three things as we walk through this I want us to see around how do we cultivate love that lasts. And so if we are to cultivate it, how do we do that? Well, the first we're going to see we need to pursue with purpose. Then we have to protect with wisdom, protect that love with wisdom. And then we preserve it through and with commitment. And so let's look at our first point. How do we pursue with purpose? You see, love is going to move in a purposeful direction. What we're going to see here is there are some intentional actions being taken by both the young woman and the young man. And I really think reading from this, that this is from the vantage point of King Solomon later on in his life, writing to help us understand how he wished he would have kind of pursued and thought about love and marriage and relationships that are there. So there's some great amount of wisdom from this. We're going to see how they intentionally are going to speak value over one another. Let me read a couple of these. Verse 9, I compare you, this is from the young woman, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, and your neck with strings of jewels. Actually, this is from Solomon. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Here's what's helpful around that, okay? So what he's doing here, a mare was kind of, these were chosen horses in Pharaoh's army, stallions that were there. And sometimes what would happen is if there was somebody who was going out to battle chariots of Pharaoh's army, what they would do is they would take a mare, kind of a woman horse, and would go and take them out, who would try to distract these horses, right? They want to distract them and move them away. So in essence, kind of what he's saying is, your looks, who you are, they're consuming my mind, right? That I'm constantly kind of daydreaming about you. I'm getting distracted in my everyday because I keep thinking about you, right? Maybe you felt that way about someone, that you just find yourself daydreaming about them, that you can't wait to see them, you can't wait to talk to them, you can't wait to get home, to walk through the door, to see them. They can kind of be a sense of distraction over you. And so he's kind of telling her, hey, man, I keep thinking about you. And then in verse 15, it continues on. He says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. What's great is that word, my love. We've already seen it once. It's kind of a little bit of a pet name that he has for her. And he calls her this kind of repeatedly, my love, you may have things that you call your significant other that are there. He says, behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes, they're doves, right? And so he's starting to use language to kind of describe how she looks. He's saying, hey, I notice things about you. I love the way you look. I love who you are. And she responds, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved." And now she's got a pet name. You are my beloved, my lover, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. You see, that she's using very intentional language in what she values and what she appreciates about him. He notices her. She delights in him. There's honor. There's attention. There's intentional communication that's happening here. It's purposeful. And then in chapter 2, it continues on, right? Verse 1, she says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." Some translations would say instead of a rose, maybe it's a flower. You see, what she's kind of saying is she's like, there's nothing really that's all that stands out about me. I'm just kind of a flower among the lilies that are there. But yet, here's what he says to her. "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young woman, among the young women." You see, what he's saying is, no, you're not just any flower like everyone else, but you are a lily that stands out among these brambles that are there. That amongst all the ladies, I notice and see you more than any other. And then she says, "As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men." You notice how she responds to his intentional communication to her. "Hey, I notice and see you above everyone else." And she comes back and says, "Amongst all the trees in the forest, as young men, you are an apple tree. You stand out to me as well." You just see the way that they're pursuing and the way they're communicating, the way they're talking towards one another. You see, they're distinguishing each other from everyone else. They're not just keeping their options open. "Hey, you're kind of a tree, and I'm going to, you know, take my time, and I'm just going to choose the best tree out of all of them," right? He said, no, what I see in you, I value. You see, they're not just treating each other casually. They're not playing games and how they talk to them, not ghosting them and then hoping maybe they notice and kind of respond back. No, there's intentional, purposeful communication. You see, healthy relationships, they're built intentionally. They're not built accidentally. Maybe some of you in here, you have a garden. You like to garden, like to tend to the things in your yard. And here's what happens. If you don't tend to them at all, what happens? Weeds are overgrown, right? Things can come in and destroy it. And so if you want to try to cultivate a garden that produces fruit and vegetables in there, right? That there's a constant, there's preparing the grounds, right? There's mapping it out. There's intentionally placing where it's at. It's getting rid of weeds as they try to come in. And so where are you going to place it? How are they going to get the right kind of sun? There's intentional cultivations. You don't just accidentally produce a healthy garden. It doesn't produce a healthy harvest over time. And that's because you don't drift also into healthy love. You cultivate it intentionally. Love that lasts is usually built in just ordinary moments, repeated over time. Healthy relationships require intentional, purposeful actions. And see that in how they communicate with each other and how they pursue one another. They know exactly where they stand. So there's purpose in how they pursue. But secondly, you don't just pursue, you also have to protect. Protect with wisdom. If you jump down to verse 15 in chapter 2, Solomon goes on, the young woman says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." You see, she brings up a warning here to him and says, "Hey, there are things that are out there that are trying to threaten or are dangerous to our relationship." You see, love must be guarded wisely because relationships are both valuable and vulnerable. Valuable and vulnerable. You see, she describes, she says, like our relationship, our love is like a vineyard. And it is in blossom, it is valuable, it is producing fruit, it is lovely, it is flourishing, it is full of life. And yet there are things that are in its way, things that could potentially come in and bring harm to our relationship, to our marriage, to our engagement, to our lives. You see, they see that the relationship is so valuable that you have to guard and protect it. We do this in our lives too. Think of the things that are valuable to you. And then think about how do you try to protect those things? What do you do to provide protection around them? Maybe you think of your children. Some of you have children, they're you know, teenagers, preteens, and you think about screens. Who has access to them? Who doesn't have access to them? What they have access to see, what they don't have access. Why are you doing that? Why don't we all just give our kids smartphones with unlimited internet access when they're 9 years old, right? Because we know the world's not safe, right? That you want to provide a sense of protection around them because they're valuable to you. Some of you have actual things that are valuable to you. Some of you are card collectors, right? You don't just leave the cards out and leave them just normally, do you? No, you probably put them in some sort of casing so you don't, you know, rot, destroy, get damaged. You want to protect those things. And then some of you have valuables, jewelry, money, and what do? Maybe you have things in your home that you want to keep safe. So what do? You put it in a safe. It's protected, even fireproof safe. So even if the house burns down, I don't got to worry about it. It's in the safe. It's fine. It's fireproof safe. We're all good, right? You're not even worried about it. Because things that are valuable to you, you want to protect it. And what we're seeing here is our relationships, your relationship, your marriage. It's valuable. And if you aren't thinking, how am I protecting our marriage? He says the second part, it's vulnerable. Vulnerable to foxes who could come in. And here's the thing about foxes. They're not bears. They're not giant, enormous predators, are they? They're sneaky, right? They find their way in and out. Sometimes you don't even notice them. And then they can come in and wreak havoc. And so it's a warning that we have to be proactive in our relationships and think about what are the things that if we're not intentional could sneak in and cause harm and cause damage to our relationships. Let me speak to kind of married couples for a moment here. I think for those of you who are married, one of the ways that we just think, hey, we're married, like things are great. What do we need to kind of protect ourselves from, right? But sometimes you have to protect yourselves not just from other people. And what I mean by that is it's not like, you know, if you're your wife, you're not thinking, oh my gosh, is he going to run after some other woman for me? Or if he's, you know, you're the husband, you're like, oh my gosh, she's going to leave me for some other, you know, man. It's not necessarily that. But it's thinking about, man, how intentional are we with our time together? Like, at the end of the day, do you just sit there scrolling through your phones, right? Do you have any sort of intentional conversations? You come home, like, how's your day? How are you doing? Are you guarding time together? Are you getting out and going on dates or spending time without kids around, if you've got kids? You see, one of the things that is so dangerous for couples is they raise children and they forget to pursue and cultivate their marriage. And then when the kids are grown up and gone, the marriages can fall apart. Because they've just learned how to be roommates and not a husband and wife. You see, it's not just protecting from outside harm, but sometimes as those little foxes come in and you just forget to guard your calendar, guard your time, be intentional with one another. Like, think of the way that they're communicating with each other. Like, thinking about how you can look at your spouse and look them in the eyes and have conversations with them. It's something I can be guilty of. My wife's trying to tell me something, and I'm, like, doing something on the computer. I'm looking at an email on my phone, and she's, like, telling me. But I'm like, yep, I hear you. Yep, oh, I kind of hear. I don't kind of hear, right? I've had to remind myself, put it down. Just look her in the eyes as she's talking to you, right? Amazing what that can do. They feel seen, don't they? Right? Guarding your marriage, right? I think if you're not married in here, you're single or dating or whatever that may be, how are you guarding your relationship? What does wisdom look like in your life? You see, like, I think for many people, there's a sense of we're trained so often in a very sex-crazed culture that we don't put up protections in our lives, that we can spend a lot of our adolescence or teenage or college years not thinking about things that we watch, things that we listen to, the music. And it's shaping our minds. It's shaping what we think and what we see. And what that can end up doing is you think, oh, yeah, when I get married, that fixes all of those things. Ask any married person here, and they say, it doesn't, right? You're the same person when you were single than when you get married. The same baggage, the same temptations, the same struggles, they come with you, right? And so how are you thinking about having wisdom in your life to protect you? Screen time, access, knowing what are ways that are going to tempt you in your life. Also think about the kind of people that you're pursuing. if you're single or dating, right? Think about, what do they love Jesus? Like, so often we start with last week. Am I attracted to them? Do they look good? They have gray hair, you know? How do they look? What kind of life are they living? Are they successful? Do people like them? Like, okay. But those things can fade. But a heart of someone who's passionately pursuing Jesus, loves Christ, walking with Jesus, having the same set of values, same set of priorities, that you're with someone that's moving in the same direction. If you've ever got out on a canoe or a kayak and you're with somebody else, you know it, you got to both work together to move in the same direction. If one person is doing their thing and you're doing their thing, like, it's just not going to go nowhere. It's just going to be frustration. But if you're moving in the same direction, there's progress. So how are you guarding your relationships? Here's a question to ask. Are we moving toward the same God, the same values, the same future? It's a great, maybe, to ask yourself that, no matter if you're single, dating, married, what direction is your life moving? What are the people around you, what direction are they moving? Are they moving towards the same God? Are they moving towards Christ? The same set of values, the things that are important to you, or are they important to them? Is it moving towards the same future together? Are you building a future together or on your own? Because if you do not fight for your marriage, eventually you're going to fight in your marriage. Right? If you think about now, even you don't have to be married now, but if you're fighting for your future marriage, your future relationships, if you're fighting to maintain a life of integrity, guarding your heart with wisdom, Proverbs tells us it's the wellspring of life. Bringing wisdom and people in your life to encourage you, to help you to grow. Fighting for your future relationships. If you're not fighting for your marriage, eventually you're going to be fighting with your spouse, in your marriage, with one another. And you realize that all of a sudden, rather than fighting as a team, you're fighting in the team. One of my favorite movies, probably my favorite movie of all time, Remember the Titans? Love that movie, right? I keep trying to find a way to bring Remember the Titans into a sermon, right? This is kind of, I think, my first time in a long time, but I love Remember the Titans. It's a great film. And if you know how the film goes, right, you have these two people groups, right? You have black people and white people, and it's kind of in the midst of segregation where they're starting to integrate in the schools, and they don't know how to play together. And what ends up happening is they're just fighting each other constantly. And the coach is trying to figure out, how can I bring this team together? He's trying all different kinds of stuff. And then there's kind of this moment in preseason in camp. Julius Campbell, Gary Bertier. They kind of have this moment where they just have to kind of let things go. And they realize, how can they kind of forgive and begin to fight for each other and fight for the team? And that moment, right, left side, strong side. I'm not going to do it here. But like, that's kind of this moment where things begin to change. And they realize, hey, rather than fighting with each other, what if we fight for our team? And they become this example. And everyone else starts to rally around them. And now this team, rather than being divisive from the inside and fighting with each other, now they're fighting for each other. And it culminates all the way right towards the end of the season. And I just think about it in your marriage, right? Learning to fight for your spouse, for your relationships. That if we don't start doing that now, what's going to end up happening is you're going to eventually be fighting with each other. You're going to be facing each other rather than side by side together. The strongest marriages aren't marriages that never have tension, but they're marriages where two people decide we're on the same team. We're going to fight for this relationship. We're going to protect unity in our relationships. We've got to protect it, right, with wisdom. And then lastly, we see in verse 16 that we've got to preserve our love with commitment. Verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. This is kind of mentioned a couple places in this entire book of the Bible and Song of Solomon, but I love this phrase. My beloved is mine, and I am his. There is this sense, right, that they know where they stand with each other. You know, she's essentially saying to him, my beloved is mine. He's mine. He's not everybody else's, and I get him sometimes. You see, love becomes stronger through commitment. Why is that? Why does love grow in commitment? Because commitment creates safety and security, right? Well, like she can really open up about her struggles, about her life. She can begin to be vulnerable. Why? Because my beloved is mine. I'm not sharing him with anybody else. He's not pursuing me, but also has these other people in his life. My beloved is mine. Right? And he is. And I am his. There's confidence, clarity. She's not confused. I think he likes me. Maybe he likes me. Maybe he wants to be with me. There's not this ambiguity. There's clarity. But also, I think knowing within, thinking about in the context of marriage, right? That your spouse is wholly confident that they are the apple of your eye. That you are his. He is yours. And here's the deal. Commitment also requires there's mutual surrender to one another. It's not just saying, they are mine, I get them, they get me. That there's submission to one another. That it's not about that, I always get what I want. Oh no, I give myself to them as well. I'm there to serve them. I'm there to care for them. Think of back in Genesis, right? Husband shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife. This leaving and cleaving, becoming one. There's a sense that she is his and he is hers. And I think of like one of the phenomenons, many of the, you know, shows that our culture loves, right? You got kind of got like The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. Anything if you have, you know, The Bachelor is this guy and he's got all of these girls. And then Bachelorette, it's a girl and she's got all these guys. And it's this kind of figuring out like who's going to be with who. And you kind of have this plethora that they're kind of pursuing and going through in all these ways. And it's just that's when God brought Eve to Adam, he didn't bring a bunch of Eves, did he? No, he brought him Eve. It's not good for man to be alone. And it's a wonder why that many times in those shows, those realities, that those relationships often, for the most part, are a massive failure. They don't last. They don't last. Why? Because there's not safety and security. There's not purposeful pursuit. It's one among many. It's keeping the options open. You see, because I think everyone longs to be fully chosen and deeply secure. That's what everyone wants. They want to be chosen for who they are, and they want to feel secure. I get to do weddings, and one of the things that we often will do in a wedding is we'll do the vows, right? You may be familiar with these, and the kind of the traditional vows, the will yous, right? Will you have so-and-so to be your wedded husband, wife, to live together after God's ordinance in this holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, forsaking all others, keeping you only to her or him, right? So long as you both shall live. You guys are familiar with that. But it feels like within our culture, here's kind of the way it goes. Will you have this person to be your wedded wife or husband as long as you're happy? Will you love them when it's easy? Support them when it's convenient? Remain faithful unless someone better comes along? Will you stay committed until your feelings change or life gets difficult or the relationship no longer meets your needs? And forsaking all accountability, answer only to yourself for as long as you both shall live. It's silly, right? Nobody stands up there and that's like, yeah, that's what I'm doing, right? I'm choosing you as long as I'm happy. I'm choosing you until someone else better comes along. I'm choosing you as long as it's easy, as long as it doesn't get too hard, as long as you stay healthy and wealthy and, you know, things are great and I'm great, then we're in this. No, the beautiful thing about the covenant that they're making is saying, hey, I'm choosing you for the rest of my life. Doesn't matter if you get better, if you get worse, if I get richer or poorer, you get richer or poorer, whatever I have is yours, whatever you have is mine, that together we're building a life together. There is security in that, commitment to that. But the problem is nobody feels deeply secure in a relationship built on conditional commitment. See, deep down, every one of us longs to know, will you still choose me when life gets hard? Will you still choose me when I fail? Will you still choose me when feelings fluctuate? Everyone longs to be fully chosen and deeply secure. And so here are some things. If you're dating somebody, you're not married yet, let me just ask you, stop creating any sort of ambiguity in your relationship. Be honest with them. Be clear with them. How you feel, where you stand, what you want in a relationship. Don't play games with someone's heart. Don't lead them along. Don't try to get to places physically that you're not there to commit to for the rest of your life. Right? That we're going to get to in the future weeks, right? That we want the benefits of marriage without being married. And the warning that Solomon is going to tell us, and we're going to get to that next week, right, is we don't need to awaken love until it so desires. We've got to build the kind of relationship that is strong and has a foundation and is secure to support the kind of connection and intimacy that marriage brings. If you're married, commitment is just not staying married. It's continually communicating and telling and showing your spouse, I still choose you. I still choose you. Pursuing them and dating them still. You can date your wife. You can date your husband. Protecting your marriage. Fighting for each other, not with each other. I love Tim Keller in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. Right? To be loved but not known is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved, that's our greatest fear. That someone knows you but doesn't really love you, rejects you. But to be fully known and truly loved, that is what we long for. So in summary, love that lasts is cultivated, not consumed. It's cultivated when we pursue with purpose because healthy relationships are built intentionally, not accidentally. Love is cultivated when it's protected with wisdom because if you do not fight for your marriage, eventually you will fight in your marriage. And lastly, love is cultivated when it's preserved with commitment because everyone longs, right, to be fully chosen and deeply secure. I shared at the beginning of the video, my kids going, dropping in the bonfire, and we didn't really want that to last very long. But later on, here's what happened. It was a nice night, and I was like, Michelle, once the kids are down, let's go out. Let's hang out at the bonfire together. And you know what I did to kind of do that? Because I didn't want that to go by fast, right? I went like, let's get more of those Christmas tree branches, and let's see that thing go up in smoke. No, I went, I got some more logs. I got some thicker logs, more seasoned wood. I laid it down in there, several pieces. And what we ended up doing was sitting down, starting that fire, and it was just, we were going to just spend time together by the fire, just talking. How you doing? And then what I did is I sat there, I kept tending the logs. I kept moving them around, making sure they were, the ones that weren't burning up yet were getting, just kind of managing the fire because I didn't want the night to end, right? I wanted to keep spending time with her. You see, relationships that last, they have to be cultivated. You have to tend the fire in your relationship, bringing logs in, protecting it, pursuing it, being intentional in it. Accidental, right, won't lead to a healthy, thriving marriage, which I think is what we would all long for in here, is that we would find somebody that we can be fully ourselves, that will love us and not reject us, that will fight for us, not with us. And I got good news for you today. It's because we all fail in this area. Sometimes I stand up here and I get to teach on marriage and I think, man, if my wife would be here right now, she's like, are you listening to what you're saying? Because deep down, we all struggle with this, don't we? We don't do this perfectly. For those of you that are married, you know that there are hard times, hard seasons where you've been a terrible spouse. I know I have. You haven't been intentional with it. But praise God for his grace that somehow that person is still with you. In If it wasn't for that covenant, hey, I'm promised, you know, to be with you no matter what. You know they would be long gone. And there are some of you in the room, you've already walked through that. Somebody walked out on you. Somebody said they'd be there by your side and they didn't keep it. They fought with you rather than for you. They didn't pursue you. You felt neglected. You felt known, but you didn't feel loved. And there's some of you in here, you're not there yet. You're like, man, I wish I could find somebody that would fight for me, that would pursue me, that would be intentional with me, that wouldn't lead me on, that wouldn't play games with me, that didn't just want to consume love from me, but wanted to cultivate love with me, that you felt used rather than being loved. We've got a Savior in Jesus who loves us like no one else can. Don't we? That Jesus pursued every one of us. He was sent here to seek and save the lost. Jesus didn't accidentally find his way to the cross, did he? He set his face toward Jerusalem, knew what it was going to cost him, and said, "You are worth the price. You are worth whatever it cost me." And it cost him his life. Right? And he protects you and I. He gives us wisdom through his word. He says, "I want you to not leave you here, to not know how to live, how to find joy, how to thrive in this crazy, chaotic world. I want to give you wisdom from my word to help protect your relationship with me and your relationship with your friends, your family, the church, the body of Christ." And he also preserves that relationship through committed. He's committed to us. He's not going anywhere. Right? Those that are in his grasp, he will not let go. Jesus didn't love you, and then he sees the way you're living and says, "Actually, I changed my mind. They have gone off the deep end." He continues to pursue. That is our Savior. And so while we try to be the kind of person that can cultivate that kind of love that lasts, the good news is that we have someone who loves us in Christ that will last for all eternity, that is the source of the love that we get to live and to show to others. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? God, as I think about for each of us in here, we're at different points in our relationships. Some of us are single. Some of us have no interest in dating. Some of us have been down that road and been burned. Some of us are excited to be married one day. Some of us have been married. That hasn't gone well. Some of us are in an amazing marriage right now. But God, what I know is from each of us in here is that we want a love that lasts. And we cannot love others, God, if we have not been loved by you first. We love because you loved us first. And so maybe for some in here today, their first step isn't to try to fix their marriage or to fix their relationships, but God, it's to receive the love from you that they don't have to earn, they don't have to achieve, but they get to receive by faith in you, Jesus. It's laying it down and saying, "Lord, I'm looking for love in all the places in this world, but they do not satisfy. But there's a love that you offer that truly satisfies forever, and I want that love." And God, maybe for those of us in the room, we realize that we've been consumers and not cultivators. And so God, maybe a question we can ask ourselves as we leave here today is, how am I cultivating the relationships in my life? What am I doing to cultivate those? My friendships, my dating relationships, my marriage, because we want love that lasts. And we do that by cultivating and not just being consumers. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.